Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. I believe there are times we can be distracted, times we allow our minds to focus on other events, on other circumstances, and we forget that you are faithful and you are good to us each and every day, and we are thankful for that this morning. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would just guide our hearts and minds to the truths that you would have for us this morning, that you would allow your words to penetrate into our hearts and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you are ready for some good news this morning? How many of you are tired of hearing about COVID? Right? You can't turn on the television without getting a report. In fact, it seems like over and over and over again, we're talking about record numbers in the United States, and we're given a daily update on a number of COVID cases here in Florida. Then we have all kinds of stuff going on about the election that took place a few weeks ago, and nothing good seems to be broadcast over the television airwaves right now. In fact, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm just ready for 2020 to be over with. In fact, I was just listening this morning. We went and picked up a breakfast sandwich on the way to Sunday school, and one of the pastors was talking on Christian radio, and he says, I think 2020 is going to be one of those years where it's always going to be referred to when something bad happens. Oh, that was a 2020. You know, and the reality is, we're kind of associating bad with the year 2020. And the reality is, our future may appear to be uncertain. And I want you to notice something in what I just said. I said our future may appear. Because the reality is, if you're here this morning, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, your future is not uncertain. And for that reason, we have reason to rejoice despite the circumstances that are going on in our world. The question is, how do we make sure that hope that you all just said amen to is reflected out of our lives? How do we make sure that we don't allow the circumstances of 2020 to rob us of the joy that God intends for us as His children? This morning, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6, I'm hoping that we can gain some insight to this as we look through another portion of God's story with the nation of Israel. And if you remember last week, as the Philistines had captured the ark, that they had gone through a period of time of God, really, His hand against the Philistines. He would first destroy their god in his temple, Dagon in the temple, and Dagon would fall face down before the ark, and they'd set him back up like, oh, wow, that was interesting. Next morning, he'd be face down again before the ark, and his head had broken off, and his hands had broken off. And not only had God destroyed their god, little g, He also caused plagues to come upon wherever the city and the surrounding areas of wherever the ark was stationed. So the Philistines in their great might decided to move it around from city to city to city, and sure enough, the plague would follow the ark wherever it went. And so we see finally, as we get to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that the Philistines are ready to send it back. They've had enough. As we look at, if you follow along, as we look at the first two verses in chapter 6, read, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the priest called for the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. Now, it's at this point we get a little more information. We get a timeline. All these plagues, all these things that have been going on in the Philistines, this has been taking place for 7 months. Sound familiar to 2020? Pretty close to 7 months. Just saying. And during those 7 months, I mean, the plagues and the destruction of Dagon, and all these things were taking place. And finally, they get the idea of, we need to get rid of this thing. And so they call for their priest and diviners to figure out how they should send it back. You know, I believe it's clear at this point, they understand they're messing with something that is not natural. They're messing with something that goes beyond nature. There's something divine connected with this ark. And so they call for their priests, they call for the diviners, they want to make sure that they do this correctly. And again, these priests and diviners from the Philistines, they have no idea about the one and only true God. All they know is what they've learned about all the gods of the surrounding nations and maybe the gods that they serve. All these gods, little g, they're nothing more than statues or idols. There's no power in these gods. But that's what they know. But I think they want to make sure that they don't mess this up. I mean, after all, it's been a pretty miserable 7 months. They don't want to make it worse. Some might say they want to make sure they don't jump out of the frying pan into the fire. I think some ways we have possibly done something similar in our lives. If you've ever worked for someone or at some place and you found that the particular boss made you miserable, times when you just wanted to tell them off. But you know if you would do that, things would get a lot worse. And despite the fact that you're being mistreated, you don't want it to get worse than it already is, although it's driving you nuts. And I think about it, at Home Depot, they would actually have an 800 number that you could call corporate office and report people who are doing either a sexual misconduct or a boss is mistreating you. But you know, I don't believe that number ever got used a whole lot. It was supposed to be very confidential, but the reality is if that boss were to find out that you called the corporate office, chances are things would get a whole lot worse. And I think that's kind of the philosophy that the Philistines have here, is they call in the priests and the diviners. It's like, hey, we need to get the experts involved. We don't want to mess this up. And so we see that as we continue on, that the priests and the diviners make a few recommendations. The first recommendation we see in verse 3 is that they don't send the ark back empty-handed. So they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you that why his hand is not removed from you. A guilt offering, a trespass offering, was common in Near Eastern religions. In most cases, it was offered out of nothing more than superstition. Often, these offerings would be given when something bad had happened, when maybe they had suffered a military defeat, or in this particular case, it was because of the plague that had come upon the nation of the Philistines. But I think about this for a moment. You know, we see them saying, okay, if I make a trespass offering or a guilt offering, then maybe God's hand against us will stop. You know, unfortunately, I'm not sure as Christians, sometimes we aren't guilty of doing the same thing. I've seen it in people's lives. I've witnessed it as a pastor. Sometimes God allows trials and tribulations to come into someone's life, and maybe they haven't been walking quite the way they feel they should, or maybe they haven't been faithful in their attendance to church, and maybe it's been a real long time since they've even picked up a Bible or any kind of devotional, and all of a sudden, when the things get really bad in their life, it's like they almost feel like they can, through their service and change of life, that somehow God's going to grant that, take his hand away, take this trouble away from them. So all of a sudden they get serious about church. All of a sudden they're reading their Bibles. All of a sudden they're doing all these things, and the expectation that if they do this, then the bad things are going to stop. Folks, I'm here to tell you those are good things and we should be practicing them, but not because we expect God that we can think we can manipulate how God works in our lives. God has a purpose for whatever he may put in our life, and maybe it is to bring us back to him, but we can't expect that if we do X, Y, or Z, then God is going to do the following. Our God is not a God who works that way. As we continue on with the Philistines, we see the offering in verses 4 through 6. We're told that they were to offer 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. What do you think, ladies? Is this some jewelry you would like to have? Everybody wants a necklace with a nice rat or a tumor. And we read this in verses 4 through 6. Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and all your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? This is the first time we see any mention of rats. The gold tumors make sense. I mean, obviously everywhere we're told that these plagues would break out, there were tumors. And as I've studied this out, some do believe that this is another possibility of proof that this plague was something very similar, if not the bubonic plague. If you study out the bubonic plague, what actually causes the tumors to grow are bites from fleas. Well, those fleas are transmitted through, or make their way around through, rodents. And so it would make sense, but the reality is we can't know for certain. Maybe there was just an infestation of rats that has been failed to be mentioned in the book of Samuel, but obviously it's a problem. And so we see that they're to make 5 of each. They're to send them back, and it says 5 for each of the number of lords. And really, this is the number of cities. This is the officials of the cities who have experienced the plague. Something that's worth noting here is what we saw in verse 6. The spiritual leaders warn them not to harden their hearts like the Egyptians. You know, they were aware of Israel's history. They were aware of Moses and the 10 plagues. They were aware of what took place in Egypt. They have made the connection that what has taken place of their possession of the ark must be the same power that destroyed the nation of Egypt during the plagues. And they're like, whatever you do, don't refuse to send the ark back. Don't harden your hearts. If you do, it's foolish. Look at the destruction that came on Egypt because of Pharaoh's hard heart. The same will happen if you refuse to send it back. Now, at this point, it seems pretty clear that they are convinced that there is a divine being, there is a supernatural power behind the ark. Would you not agree? Well, they're not convinced fully because they decide to put a little test together for God. And we see this in verses 7 through 9. As it continues on, the priests and the diviners would say, "Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." They're not convinced. Like, let's put this little test together. Now, if you know, again, we've been talking about things that are contrary to nature, the plagues and everything that happened today. Again, these weren't just things that happened by chance, although they're saying maybe it did, just maybe. So let's get two milking cows who have calves who have not been weaned. Now, if you know anything about farming, what do we know about those cows? Are they going to willingly leave their calves behind? Right? I mean, there's something about nature where God has created the mothers of animals to try to stay close and to take care of them, right? I mean, you've all heard, right? Don't get between a bear cub and their mama, right? And if you've ever been around pigs on a farm, you don't pick up a little piglet because it's cute. Because if it squeals and mama's nearby, mama's bigger than you are, and she's not happy. And the same is true. These cows, by nature, are not going to leave their calves behind. All right, so take the cows who've never been yoked, by the way. They've never plowed in a field. They've never done anything. More than likely, you put two cows together, never been yoked. They're going to do nothing but fight each other, and it's going to be a disaster. So here we have the calves that are being left behind. They've never been yoked. They put it on the cart, and it's like, if they go straight to Israel's territory, then we'll know it's from God. If not, well, all this has happened by chance. Kind of similar to what Gideon did in some ways, right? Remember the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? Puts out his fleece and says, Lord, if this is from you, if you really want me to lead the people, then allow the ground to be wet around the fleece and the fleece to be dry. Well, everybody knows that that's impossible in nature. But yet it happened. And the next night, it's okay, Lord, I still don't believe you. Let's make the ground dry and the fleece wet. And sure enough, it would happen. In some ways, the Philistines are doing much the same thing. They're testing God. They want to know if this is truly from him or by chance. In verses 10 and 12, we find out that it was of God because God would direct the ark back to Israel. It says, then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and images of their tumors. When the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Well, thankfully they didn't harden their hearts. They followed the advice of the spiritual leaders. The calves are penned up. The cart is made. The cows are yoked to the cart. And then the ark is placed in the cart. The chest with all the gold items is placed in the cart. And we're told the cows just go straight to Beth Shemesh. Now you almost sense that these cows are being directed by a force that is beyond them. We're told they're lowing all the way. I think there's a reason that that's included in the scripture. It's like they are lowing. It's like they're doing something that goes against their will. It's going against what they want to do. They know they're leaving their precious calves behind. But yet they don't have a choice. Just a little side note. Our God is a God who has power over creation, folks. What is going on in our world is not going on without His control. The hurricanes, the wildfires, everything that is going on, God has control over creation. Another detail that we probably wouldn't connect here is where we are told the town, the specific town that it goes to, Beth Shemesh. Now, if you study out the Old Testament, you know that there are only certain people who are to handle the Ark of the Covenant. And those people are Levites. Levites are the only ones that are really to deal with any of the articles that go into the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. Guess what the city of Beth Shemesh is? It's a Levitical town. God would direct those cows to go to the town of His choosing, a town where the men that lived in that town were qualified to handle the Ark of the Covenant. And once they get back, we see that the people rejoiced in verses 13 through 15. It says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came in to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it and which were large stone, which and put them on a large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. Well, they had to be surprised. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't think they have any clue what's been going on the past 7 months. They've been mourning over the loss of the ark. They've been mourning because they feel as if God's glory has departed. And here, the very article that they feel is associated with God's glory just comes roaming back behind two cows. And we see that they're excited. We see that it's harvest time. And by the way, we see that although they think it's doom and gloom, God still provided a harvest for them, even though the ark was gone. They had something to harvest in the wheat fields. But they immediately, what do? They immediately make a sacrifice. They immediately worship God. They don't take time. It says they did it on the same day. They cut up the cart, they build a fire, they kill the cows, they make a sacrifice. They understand that there's no way this happened without God's hand. We see that the Philistine rulers had followed, and we see in verse 16 that they've seen enough. It's been verified, and they head home. In verse 16, we simply read, "So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day." I'm thinking at this point, they don't need any more evidence. And as a result, they headed home, probably with the hope that the plague would end and the hope that their miseries would be over. In verses 17 through 18, we see that the Israelites' inventory, the offering that had been given. It says, "These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and for Gath, one for Ekron. And the gold rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh." It's at this point we actually get names of each of the towns that the lords were over: Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And these are all the cities that have been affected by the plague from the ark. We really don't know whatever came of these gold rats and gold tumors. We're just told that they accepted them. At this point, it looks like things are looking up for Israel. The ark has returned. Not only the ark, but they now have some gold in their possession. Maybe, just maybe, God's glory has returned. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when good things happen, we as people tend to mess up and do something foolish right after? Because that's the case with the Israelites. I mean, everything was in place. God led that cart to the city, the Levitical city. We see that the Levites have handled the ark, everything according to God's word. And then something tragic happens in the next few verses as God would strike down Israelites for taking a look inside of the ark. In verses 19 through 20, "Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men and the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter." And we go on, it says, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up from us?'" I am guessing that the Levites knew better. Of all people, the Levites knew that they shouldn't open the ark, that they shouldn't look in it. In fact, we read in Numbers, we read how the ark was to be treated in Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "When the camp prepares to journey," or when they decide to move the tabernacle, Aaron and his son shall come. They shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put it on its covering of badger skins and spread over it that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 20 of Numbers, it says, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. If anything, the Levites should have been covering it with badger skins. But someone decided to take a peek. Now, I believe we could, as human beings, we could justify such actions, right? I mean, after all, it's been gone for 7 months. What if they took something out of it? I mean, maybe we should make sure that the stone tablets are in there. Maybe we should make sure that Aaron's rod is still in there and the golden jar of manna still exists and that they're where they're supposed to be. Right? That would make sense. Or maybe it was the curiosity of, we have an opportunity to actually see these things. But you can see how both could happen, right? I mean, how many of you have you had the opportunity to see something really cool from history and knew that it was right there inside of something would take a peek? Right? We'd all do it, right? Even if we knew we could get in trouble, we might do it. Needless to say, a little trouble would be a misstatement here. It depends on your Bibles, which translation you're reading from this morning. King James, I think the NASB will say 50,070. ESV, NIV, some of the newer translations say 70. The reality is some of the Hebrew manuscripts leave out the 50,000. So we don't know if it was 50,000 or if it was 70. We really don't know for certain, but we are told that it was a great slaughter. And I think the thing that we need to take away from this, most importantly, is that God took the Ark of the Covenant very seriously. You know, they knew they shouldn't look in it, and because they did, there were severe consequences. And the same would be true in the future when David would decide to move the ark into Jerusalem and they would put it on a cart, again, not with the prescribed way to carry the ark, and Uzzah's just walking along beside the ark and the donkey stumble and he goes to steady the cart and puts his hand on it. You know what happened to Uzzah, right? Dead. We see that the actions of the Israelites was really pretty reckless. Just because they wanted to get a little peek inside, rather than make sure everything was there, just because they wanted to see those articles for themselves. They did something they shouldn't, and God would kill either 50,070 or 70 men as a result. Kind of left them devastated, kind of a way to damper a good day. Went from celebration and burnt offering to really a time of mourning. Okay, now what do we do? Really, as this chapter concludes and it rolls over into the first verse of chapter 7, we're just simply told that the ark was moved to Abinadab's house. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Then the man of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Here we're just simply told that almost it's like the men of Beth Shemesh said, okay, we need to get this out of our possession. Obviously, we've messed up. They call for help. They say, hey, the ark's back. Please come and get it. Makes its way to Abinadab's house, and really we're told that Eleazar was consecrated to watch over it, and it's believed that this would be where the ark would sit, where it would stay until David would come and get it. take it to Jerusalem. I have to think about what this means for us today. How can we make application from this chapter? I think it's great that the ark made its way back to its rightful owners. And I think it's sad that there was a great slaughter because of their disobedience. Israel has just spent 7 difficult months. They were defeated physically in battle by the Philistines. The ark had been captured. They had been mourning over this great loss, not only because they had lost people physically, but because of the spiritual implications. The reality is they lost sight of God, and they lost sight of God's promises. Over time, God will obviously restore Israel. He's going to use Samuel to be part of that. I think about how this relates to you and I. It's true that Israel was God's chosen people, a nation called out unto himself. And folks, I have to tell you, unless you have Jewish blood flowing through your veins today, you're not part of his chosen people. But you know what? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And there are a whole different set of promises for you and I. And I think about this, if we want to make sure that we don't lose the joy, if we want to make sure that we don't allow the circumstances of 2020 to take the joy away from us that God desires for us to have, there are a few things that we can do. And first of all, we need to make sure that our faith is our own. You know, I think of the Philistines. They had no real knowledge of God. Yet they called on their priests and their diviners to seek advice. And these men, although they were religious, had no knowledge of the true God. All they knew was their culture, how gods had been treated in other nations, how they treated their own gods. They didn't have the law of the Old Testament. They didn't have the regulations that the Israelites had. But I wonder if Christians, we don't do something similar. Especially maybe you're someone who's, excuse me, like myself. Saved at an early age. You know, for the first 18 years of my life, going to church was not an option. You know, if I told a lie or said a bad word in the house, I got soap in my mouth. If I got in trouble at school, I got trouble at home. You see, you could say for those first 18 years, I was really living my parents' faith. It wasn't my own. And for those who are maybe saved later on in life, I think it could be similar. As you get saved, someone, a brother or sister in Christ, would come along and say, well, listen, now that you're saved, there are a few things you need to know and a few things you need to do. First of all, you need to follow through. You need to get baptized, which I believe is important. The Bible tells us to do that in obedience. But then they'll say, all right, now you need to read your Bible. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Oh, you got to stop. Make sure you don't do that anymore. And the thing is, when we do that and we live out that, is it really our own faith, or are we living off of the faith of someone who just told us what to do? See, there's a big difference when we recognize that the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we entered into a personal relationship with God. A God who loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ would die for our sins. A God who would love us so much that when we were his enemies, he would still reconcile us to himself. A God who is a God of wrath, a God who has made it clear that the wages of sin are death, yet he chose to send Jesus Christ to this earth to save us from our sins. It's when we acknowledge the significance of what it is to have a personal relationship with him, that our faith becomes real. It becomes ours. And folks, if we're going to be successful in maintaining joy in our life despite our circumstances, we need to make sure it is ours and that we are living a life that is pleasing to God because we desire to please Him, because we love Him, not because somebody told us to. Quite frankly, there are too many Christians in our world today that are doing things just because they were told to. Think of what David would write in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Folks, I love the fact that you're here this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I would be a pastor without a flock. But let me tell you this. If you're here because you feel like you needed to be here this morning, and you're not here because for some reason at a point in your life you had a broken and contrite heart before God, then you're here for the wrong reasons. My prayer is that you're here because you desire to worship God in song. My prayer is that you're here this morning because you desire to hear from His Word and want to apply it to your life. You want to grow. You want to learn to love God more. And as we love God more, and the more we love Him, the closer we grow to Him, it will change our perspective. It will allow us to see through the doom and gloom of 2020. It will allow us to see that we have a bright future. I think not only do we need to make sure our faith is our own, but we need to make sure that we take time to praise God daily. I think of how the Israelites responded as they're harvesting their wheat and they see this ark come over the hill behind two cows. What did they do? They rejoiced. They immediately made burnt offerings unto God. Folks, I hate to say it, but I wonder how many times as Christians we're guilty of only thanking God in the month of November. Each and every day, we have reason to thank God for what He's done for us. And I have to wonder what God must think sometimes as He looks down on us as His children. I can't believe how ungrateful these people are. I've given them another day. I've given them food to eat. I've provided them a place to live. They even have toilet paper in their house. I've allowed them to be a citizen of one of the greatest countries in the world. You think I could get a little bit of gratitude? Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. We are free to worship God today. He's given us another day to do that. He's given us the gift of salvation. He has blessed us so far beyond what we deserve. Folks, we need to thank Him daily. We need to praise Him daily. It needs to be part of our lives as we recognize His goodness to us. I think also we need a proper reverence for God. Think of the Israelites, how they chose to open up the ark and look inside. And again, we have no idea why they did so. But I'm sure that they knew they shouldn't have. They knew better. And I think the same is true for you and I. There are times in our lives when we know we shouldn't do certain things and we do them anyhow. The temptation comes our way. We get distracted from God. We begin to look towards the world and the pleasures that it can bring us. And we can be pulled away from God. And we lose sight of who God is and the fact that He desires for us to be obedient. I've always said there's really only one thing that God requires of us, and that is faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, but He has a whole lot of expectations. And as His children, if we don't meet those expectations, God will discipline us. And we have to understand that. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God disciplines His children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 Paul would say, some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep because of your disobedience. That's God's discipline. And folks, when we don't revere our God, and that He, as Ozzie said in Sunday school this morning, the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And when we, as His children, will walk away, folks, He will discipline us. And I'd encourage you this morning, you know, if you're going through a difficult time in your life, one of the first things as Christians we need to do is take an examination. Is there something I'm doing I need to stop? And I've always said, and I'm a firm believer, that if that is true, we don't have to think very long. Because we know. The reality is, my prayer is as a church, that we can have a positive outlook despite our circumstances. And I'm not sure Israel in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel are quite aware of their future and what it holds, but they are aware of God's promises. The promises that He made to Abraham, the promises that He would raise up from them someone who would, that God would bless them, and that God would bless those who bless them, and so forth, as you see in Genesis chapter 12. And if they paid attention to the Scriptures, they would know that their future was still in God's hands. And I think the same is true for you and I. I don't know what's going to happen this week. Who knows? Maybe a tropical storm will appear out of nowhere. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with our nation. I don't know what the future holds. But there are a few things I do know this morning. I know that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity with God. I know that He is going to return. I know He's going to call us home. I know that we will be caught up in the air with Him and be with Him forever. In fact, I'm just going to kind of close out this morning reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. As Paul would write, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's us, church. If we remain alive at the rapture, we will be caught up in the air. After all those who have believed before us, who have passed away, are risen from the dead, we'll all be caught up together. One of the greatest family reunions ever to take place. I think, I love the words of verse 18, and I think verse 18 we need to apply to our lives today. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When the future appears uncertain, this is for certain. A reminder of what God has in store for us. And with that being said, I can say the following with confidence. No matter the circumstances that you are going on in your life today, God is worthy of our worship. No matter our circumstances, He is worthy of our love and worthy of our service. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for who You are. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us to have the joy that You intend for us to have as Christians. And Lord, I pray that that joy would be contagious to lost folks, lost people around us, and they could see that there's something different about us, and that's Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins. And Lord, we just pray that You give us opportunities to share that truth with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.